Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 150. And we're in the book of Acts now in chapter 2. Last time we began this chapter, in verse 1 we read, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, in other words, when they counted all the days of what they call the Omer, that means, you know, this offering that they brought on the day of Pentecost. And so they began to count on the morrow of the Passover. And so all of them were there with one accord, all the disciples, that is, and total unity and harmony there. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and that's the way the Holy Spirit is described, the power of God, just like, you know, you walk outside and you feel the wind blowing in all directions. You see, it's a wind, it's not a person, as some people, actually an awful lot of people that believe in this doctrine of the Trinity think that it is a person, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And that's, in essence, what happens. You know, when the wind rushes in into a house, it fills the whole house. Again, shows you what it is. And the Bible makes it very plain in so many places, and yet people in their ignorance and superstitions and just following, you know, the teachings of others and making them their convictions, they believe whatever they believe. And the facts at that point, the biblical facts, don't matter to them. Verse 3, and there then appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Now, this was a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. It can appear in many ways. You see, it's a spirit of God that has no limitation. You see, it can appear as fire, as wind. It has a capacity to give a person. We don't understand it because, you know, we're human beings and we have a small capacity, but there is a spirit of man in us. And there are a lot of things that we're able to do with this spirit. And we realize it's not a person. See? I say, people would call it, you know, intellectual capacity or emotional or whatever. It's a spirit component that is in us that makes it possible for the body that we have to function. And through this body, this spirit functions, and without the body, the spirit can do nothing. Just like the truth and the spirit. The spirit leads you to truth, but if there is no truth, the spirit can lead you nowhere. You see? So you have to have both. You have to have the Bible, the Word of God, the truth, the teachings, doctrines, and then you have to have the Spirit of God that comes from Him that makes you understand what it means. You see? It leads you to truth. Just like body and spirit. So it is the Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so this Spirit of God appeared as fire. Again, divided. There were 120 of them. So a little fire is on each one of them. And it's not a person, you see. You know, you don't take a person and divide it into 120 pieces, you know, a little fire here on each one and call it a person. You see, it just doesn't make sense. And yet, obviously, people do not consider all these facts, those who believe in the Trinity. Just like it was in the days of Moses, when God told him that you think that you are not able to do all the work, and obviously, it was too much for him, so I'm going to help you. I'm going to take all the spirit that I put on you. You see, it's a spirit, power, ability. And it is godly. It is a part of the God, of the Spirit of God. Just like He took a little bit of His divinity, you see, of His Spirit, and placed it in every human being that is born. And then we have the Spirit of God in us. It's not the Holy Spirit, you see. It's the Spirit that comes still from God. In that sense, it is holy because God is holy. But it's not that great capacity that later on He gives us to perceive, to understand, to comprehend, to overcome. You see, that's beyond us. And again, you know, we're human beings, you know, we can talk about it, we cannot really fully comprehend and fully understand it. Those are awesome realities. How does God take a little bit of His Spirit and places in us, you see, and then with the body that we have, we're able to function. That's a part of the unsearchable riches of God, as Paul would call it. And just like with Moses, as God told him, I'm going to help you. So he said, in essence, which when you think about it, some people say, well, it doesn't make sense. You know, if God wants to help, you know, to use those 120, or the 70 actually, the Sanhedrin, later on became known as Sanhedrin, and of course was not called at that time by that name, but there were the 70 elders. If he wanted to use them also to help with Moses, why not just give them a measure of his spirit? You see? But makes you understand also something about the Holy Spirit, that it's not a person. But God can take a part of that spirit which you give to a servant of his and divide it by 70 and give it to others. And still, Moses is still left with a lot of the Holy Spirit in him. You see? Just like, you know, you go to the power source of the electricity, and from there, you know, you attach all kind of wires that lead to all kind of places, and you hook all the machinery, you know, in the shop into the same power source. And there's still enough, you know, for wherever it was going on before, going into, you see. Again, makes it very plain. It's a power, you see. It's a something that is totally irrelevant when you think about it in terms of a person. And some people just insist on walking in darkness and thinking they are enlightened, and misinterpreting scriptures, having no understanding of what it says, giving it their own, you know, interpretation, and then believing those lies. Just like all those pagan religions, you know, they came up with all kinds of stories and fables, and in their own minds and hearts they become reality. You see, once they become reality in your mind, and so it does to all human beings, and we're capable of that, taking lies and fables and making them a reality in our mind, nobody can change our mind after that. You see, nobody, only God can do it. And so in essence, you can explain all you want to somebody who believes in the Trinity. God does not open their mind to see, to understand, they'll never comprehend what you're talking about. And so this is what is happening here in verse 4. So, verse 3, we read, all of them, the fire is came upon all of them, they all had it now. And what is it that they're going to do with it? Verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Every single one of them now full of the Holy Spirit. Again, that power that rested on them, and the tongues of fire were a manifestation of it. That God was, in essence, sanctifying them by that fire. This is setting them apart, and he began to do his work through them. And so this is what they are going to do now that they are full with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues. Now, until God gave them that spirit, put it in every single one, on every single one of them, you see, yeah, that's in their mind, obviously, and then the manifestation of it, you know, on their head, obviously, were not able to do it. And so they began to speak with other tongues. Now, notice, they spoke. They didn't babble, you know, they didn't make noises, you know, like some people claim that they speak in tongues, that nobody knows what they are saying, including themselves, you see. Just like somebody just went out of his mind. And that's in essence what happens to them. They give their minds to other spirits who begin to, in essence, play games with their minds. And they think that, you know, they're inspired by God and they are not holy Jews. You know, they're special people because they speak in tongues. Now, these people spoke in tongues, made it very plain. And there was a reason for it. Why would God give them this, you know, the gift of tongues at this point? Well, what's the sense, you know, what's the purpose for it? God doesn't do anything without a purpose. And so he gave them the ability to speak with tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So they did not invent their own whatever. Only as God inspired them, that's what the Spirit is, as God inspired them, so they spoke. So unless God put those words in their mouth, you see, where they would be able to speak in other tongues, they could not just come up with their own speech or their own spiel, you know, some people would say, or whatever. Everything was guided and directed by God. And of course, as they were speaking the very words that God was inspiring them to say, to speak, before all the congregation that was there. And so we read, now about the background to that, to whom were they going to speak now? there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men. You see, they call them Hasidim. That's the terminology here, devout, Hasid. You know, righteous people, given to the law of God. They were not people, you know, they were making fun out of the law of God or speak evil of it or play games. They were not hypocrites. You see, they were sincere people, devout, serving God. You know, to the degree that they understood, based on the law that they'd been raised with from their youth. And so they were here from every nation under heaven. What were they doing there? Well, it was a feast. You see, people always came to the feast. That's one of the commandments that God gave them. Three times, all of your males shall appear before me. Now, by this time, the Jewish community is spread worldwide. You see? In other words, of the world of the time. Yet many of them made the pilgrimage whenever they could. It's not that they did it every feast, but there was always a constant flow of Jews that were coming from every country. And obviously, since they came from different countries, they were born in those countries, they've been there for centuries by now, so they spoke the languages of those countries and did not necessarily speak the language of their own forefathers. Just like you find today or for the past 2,000 years. A lot of Jews go to Israel to visit Israel, but they don't speak Hebrew. You see, the language their forefathers spoke, they speak the language of wherever they were born, you know, English, if they came from the Anglo-Saxon countries, or, you know, other countries that speak, you know, the other languages. And so it is here. They're all there, and now God wants to speak to all of them. And it is to that end that he gave them the gift of tongues. Otherwise, there is no need for it. They all speak English. They all speak Hebrew. They all speak Aramaic. What need is there to give them the ability to speak in another tongue? And that's what all those who claim to be, you know, speaking in tongues, they don't understand. There is no reason for anybody, for God to give anybody the ability to speak in tongues when everybody knows what you're talking about. Because they all speak your own language. You see? And the scripture makes it very plain later on. The Apostle Paul talks about this very issue, but the speaking in tongues and the reason for it again, because people were from different communities, different countries, and in the Roman world, you know, just made it possible for society to become sort of a global society where people were coming from every country, all speaking different languages, and now that God wanted to deal with them, you see, in terms of giving them the truth, bringing them to the knowledge of the truth, well, he had to give his ministers, be it Paul or others, other members of the congregation, the ability to speak in tongues so they can communicate with them. So on one hand, you get the gift of tongues when others do not speak your language. On the other, generally speaking, those people happen to be unbelievers. In other words, they're just newcomers that God is now going to deliver a message to them. Whether they're going to believe or not, that's a different issue. But in either case, they didn't speak your language and they were not of your faith. And that's how God was going to speak to them. Just like if he wants to raise prophets to go and speak to different nations on the face of the earth, well, he's going to have to raise prophets either who speak those tongues, those languages, so they communicate with them, with those who do not know God, do not know the truth, they're unbelievers, or give them the ability to speak in tongues. You see, that's very simple. And this is the reason why it's happening, and there is no mystery around it. And all these people that think, well, you know, in order to be close to God and draw near God and be spiritual and things like that, and I have to sit in the midst of the congregation there, and they all speak your language, and they're all believers, you see, and speak in tongues. Well, that's insanity. That's what the devil does to the minds of people who are giving their minds and hearts to him, you know, and they're willing to believe lies. To begin with, they've been taught lies. And based on those lies, they think that they're going to worship God. And you cannot worship God in lies. You must worship him in truth and in spirit. So just like he put those words in their mouth to speak not what they want, but what he wants. You see? So everything that he does is controlled by him. And yet most people, when they speak in tongues, what they say, which to begin with they don't understand, and oftentimes it's not a language, is not controlled by the mind of God, by the Spirit of God, but by the spirit of the devil and his demons. And people give their minds and hearts to that, and they think that they are the great men of God. And the word of God doesn't mean anything to them at that point. And so all these people came from all countries. Well, how are you going to explain to them about Jesus Christ? God begins to do the work now through the apostles on the day of Pentecost, which symbolized the time when God gave the Torah, which is spiritual, and now he's going to give them the magnification of that Torah. And on top of that, he's going to give them his Spirit, so they can understand it and walk in it and obey it, and that it may be formed in them. And so this is what is happening here. And when, verse 6, this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. You see, if you came from Arabia, you spoke Arabic, and you hear these people speak in your own language. Well, that's confusing, because you know those guys are natives, and then you hear them speaking their language. You know they're Galileans, they're not even from Judea, that is from Jerusalem. And that's very confusing, because people in those days didn't speak many languages. You see, when it comes from a specific area. And so that was very confusing to them, because they heard, all of them that came from all countries suddenly heard them speak in their languages. And so these people who were confused, it was not because they heard something that nobody understood what they were saying, you see. It's because they understood what they were saying, and each one of them understood it in their own language. And this is what confused them, baffled them, so to speak. Verse 7, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, obviously to the people that spoke their own language, look, are not all those who speak Galileans? I mean, Galileans are not, they were not known to be very educated people. They are not cosmopolitan people. They were not people, that spoke many languages. They spoke Aramaic, generally speaking, the Galileans, and some spoke Hebrew too. And maybe some, learned something else, some of the Gentiles that lived around. But generally speaking, they were not known as people who spoke many languages. And so that was very amazing to them. And so it says, aren't they all Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language, or dialect, or tongue, in which we were born? So you see a very clear manner in which they spoke, understandable. It was a real language, and it was everyone in his own language, many languages. And yet these are Galileans. So see, the gift of tongue that you see here, it's totally different than what people made it to be. And that's the nature of the devil. He takes the truth and he throws, some curves into it and twists here and there and feeds people with lies and deceptions, and they swallow it all. And then they think that they're spiritual people. And so many are trying so hard, because they're deceived, to speak, in a manner which, to begin with, they don't know any other language, and God is not speaking through them, and he does not put his Spirit in them, and he does not convey any message through them, and he has no reason to do it, because the people around them speak the same language and they are of the same faith. You see? So all those things become totally meaningless, and it's all a charade. And yet they wish so much to do it, and they open their minds for demons, to the devil himself. You see? And then in their own ignorance, they think that they are the great servants of God, which is very pathetic and unfortunate, and yet, you cannot convince them otherwise. And these people understood everything that they heard was real. It was a language. They could tell you what they heard. And those were the words of God that they were speaking. Verse 9, the different people that were there, Parthians, from the Parthian Empire, they were Israelites. You see, the Parthian Empire and the Scythian Empire at the time were Israelite empires, literally empires. They were, stretched, their borders from northern China and India to the borders of the Roman Empire. And they were mighty empires that challenged Rome and defeated Rome several times. And the Roman historians and Greeks were not interested in in writing much about them because they were shamed by them. You know, they were conquered by them at even times where these Parthians and Scythians marched all the way to Rome, you see. And so they sort of, historically speaking, kept them in the background. And only the people of the time knew who they were. But, you know, as time went by, since the records were not there, people did not even know that those people existed. And yet, these are the children of Israel, great empires. And there are books out there, information that gives that information to those who are interested, you know, this historic records. And so, these Jews, these Israelites, came from Parthia. They were Medes, they were Elamites. Elam is in present-day Iran, and the Medes, obviously, present-day Iran. And those dwelling in Mesopotamia, so they came from Babylon, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Turkey, present-day Turkey, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, that's North Africa, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome. So from Rome there were both Jews and proselytes. And these are the people that later on, the Apostle Paul, when he went to all these places, these people were already fully aware of what was happening in Jerusalem. They were fully aware of Jesus Christ. And many of them, to begin with, were already, when Paul reached them, were already in the faith. You see? So he did not go into a vacuum wherever he went. And that's how God did his work. He does not do his work in a vacuum where people know nothing about nothing. You see? He doesn't begin in the dark. He begins from the light. And that's why every time where the Apostle Paul began his ministry, it was in the synagogue. And then many of those who were in the synagogue were already in Jerusalem and have known all these kind of things, and many of them have been baptized during that time. You see? So that was the background for the work of the Apostle Paul later on. And then from there, once that foundation has been laid, on that foundation, God was doing a work through the Apostle Paul, adding, grafting some Gentiles also. And they too had already a foundation. They did not come out of the blue. And so in verse 11 we read that there were also Cretans and Arabs, that is Arabians. And the Arabia that he's talking about is all along the other side of the Jordan River. Arabia the Happy, you know, that area is called. The Edom was there, the Nabataean Empire was there, and many other tribes. And it's not the Saudi Arabia that we think of today. And Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongue. So, you know, all these Jews lived in all those areas. And those were their tongues that they spoke. And yet they heard those Galileans speak in those very tongues. And what is it that they spoke? The wonderful works of God. Whatever God put in their mouth, as it says earlier, as the Spirit gave them utterance in verse 4, that's what they spoke. They didn't speak their own words. You see, so they're prophesying. And everyone understood exactly what they were saying. Nowadays, you know, you find those kind of people that claim they speak in tongues. You listen to them, nobody knows what they're saying. They don't know what they are saying. Others listen to them, and some of them, you know, in their ignorance, you know, they claim that they know what they are saying, but they can't tell you what it is. You see, they just know it's wonderful. And that's totally insanity. God doesn't work like that. He makes it very plain how he works. Only in an area where there are people who do not speak your language and they're unbelievers and you need to reach them, that's the only way you're going to reach them, you see. And so, you know, it's just like giving them a crash course in a foreign language. The only thing is, you know, he puts the words in their mouth and he's not limited by anything, so he can do that. And so people begin to speak and people and other people from other languages and tongues begin to understand. And so they were all amazed in verse 12 and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Because they've never heard about a thing like that before. God had never done that before. You see? Because now God is going to do a work that is not only to Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee, but to the entirety of the, not only the Jewish community, but the Israelite community. All the 12 tribes of Israel, and they all spoke, you know, all kind of languages by now. And so there was a need for it, and that's why the Apostle Paul, he said wherever he went, you know, he spoke, you know, more tongues than all the Corinthians, you see, because he went to all those places And his commission was to kings, to the nations, that is the non-Israelites, and to the children of Israel. And he went both to the Jews, the people of Judah, and to the communities of Israel. Some have historic records that he went to Spain, where there were a lot of, he spoke about it himself. He wrote to the brethren in Spain, and they were mainly Israelites. And then he went to the British Isles, where many of the Israelites in Spain ended up. And obviously they spoke different languages, and for Paul to be able to communicate with them, well, God had to give him the ability to speak those tongues. He was not about to just sit down and learn all those languages. And so this is what these people were wondering, because it never happened before. They were wondering about, what is it? And others, mocking, said, there are always those others, just like in the days of Christ. You know, there were the many who followed him, many who listened, and there were always the others, always the scoffers, you know, the scoffers and the mockers. And so others, mocking, said, they're full of new wine. You know, they're all drunk. But Peter, standing up at this point, God inspires Peter to stand up with the 11, you see, because there were not only 11 here, but, you know, that was the inner circle, and then there were 120 altogether. But he stood there in the midst of the disciples with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, because all of them came to the feast from all countries, let this be known to you, and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. People don't get drunk this early. And it was just the third hour. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So now he's going to quote the prophet Joel, and mind you, Peter, and some people don't realize that, as they should, they don't think about it, as they read many of the statements of Peter and all the apostles. All these disciples of Jesus Christ at this point are under the assumption that Christ was coming in their day. You see? And Christ never told them that, as John later on corrected that at the end of the century when he wrote his letter that he sent to all the churches. That is called after his name. People called it later on the Gospel of John. And he made it very plain. Christ never told them that he's coming in their day. But from that time on, until the end of their life, most of their lives, as they were serving Christ, they all went everywhere quoting scriptures, quoting statements from the prophets that speak about events which are going to happen at the end time, the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Redeemer of Israel. And yet they applied them to their own day, thinking, believing that this is when it's going to happen. So oftentimes they've taken statements out of context because of that. And yet, for, you know, those statements were still true, just not time-wise, they were not correct. And so this is what you're going to read here. He's going to quote a statement from Joel, and Joel was not talking about that particular time, even though that was a type of it, you see, just the beginning of it, sort of a dual prophecy, but Joel was in specific talking about the end time, you see, mainly about the end time. But this time was also included in it, yet this was not the end time. And so, bear that in mind when you read these words of Joel. And so he says that it shall come to pass in the last days. That's what Joel was talking about. And this were not the last days, even though they went all over the place claiming that these are the last days, thinking that Christ was coming in their day to set up his kingdom on this earth. And so in the last days, says God, Elohim, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Spirit is something you can pour, like water, you see. And he's going to pour it on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and this is what they were doing here. Only Joel was not speaking about the reality of the speaking in tongues, you see. Just the ability to prophesy, because God was going to pour his spirit on many to be able to do it. And so here it is. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. And none of them saw visions at this point. They just prophesied, you know, spoke in tongues. Your old men shall dream dreams. None of them did at this point. So he's misquoting in essence. Because that's not what Joel is saying about that very particular time, but about the last days. And he says, and on my servants and on my maidservants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. At this point, God is talking about all the house of Israel when he brings them back, the remnant of them. This is what he's going to do, to make them his people, you see. But this was sort of a type of it, and Peter did not understand that at this point. Yet, he's inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he's quoting the whole thing. And many people heard it, believed it, and they all thought, it's coming in our day. And then time went by, nothing happened, and many gave up the faith, including many of the people of Judah, you see. And beside, you know, all the children of Israel, and also likewise, many of the non-Israelites had become part of the Commonwealth of Israel. They, you know, they in essence said, you know, that the apostles just don't know what they're talking about. Of course, had they concentrated on the real message, they would have understood. It's not a question of time. It's a question that you have to walk in a way, walk with Christ, let his life be formed in you, and his nature and character in you, and then if you die, it's a split second later, you're there. You see, with some of them, they became a part of the others. You see, that group that was always the others. Now, the time came, things didn't happen the way they thought they should have happened. Well, they began mocking at the truth. And that's unfortunately what people do to this very day. And so this is what he's saying here. And I will show wonders in heaven. And no wonders were being performed at that time by God in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Well, that's what Joel was talking about. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before when? When? This is the timing. And this is where Peter was wrong, totally wrong. You see? What he said is right, but not for his time. This is where he was totally wrong, the timing. And yet God, you know, allowed him to have that recorded, caused it to be recorded, and people read it, you know, they read it. And they heard it, and later on it was recorded, you see? As you read here in the book of Acts, and year after year, people read it, and yet it didn't happen. That, you know, shook the faith of many who did not put their trust in Christ, in his word, in his truth, you see, in his interpretation of what it means, but they put their trust in men. And that should never be done, regardless who that man is, even if he's Peter, or Paul, or Moses, or Elijah, or anybody. We should never put our trust in men, only in God. You see? And here it is, God allowed it. And he was testing the hearts of men through it. And those who did not endure until the end, as he told them, he that endures until the end, not gives up because something, you know, didn't jive, you know, with what he's been told, or things like that. But he that endure until the end shall be saved. And many people didn't last that long, unfortunately. And so this is what he's saying here. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it was not to be done in their days, though they thought it was in their day. And so they preached it. The Apostle Paul did it everywhere. The Lord stands at the door. You see? That's what he told every day. And these are the last times. And so it says, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And some people read this statement without context, without background, and they say, well, that's all you have to do. Just call on the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And they go all over the place with great conviction preaching this very statement, which is a true one, but they don't know what it means. And if you don't know what it means, even though it is a true statement, you've got a vain faith. Because you have to understand what it means. It means that you believe in him, you walk in his path, you walk in his footsteps, you obey the law and commandments, as he said, that he did, the commandments of his father, the law of his father, the Torah of his father, the Sabbath of his father, the holy days of his father, you see, the clean and unclean food that he ate according to the laws of his father, which he gave to Israel in Sinai from the father, from God, the one that became known as the Father, but also was known always as the Father, as people always addressed him as our Heavenly Father, you see. And people totally take things out of context. Why? Because the Spirit of God is not in them. And so to read the Bible without the Spirit of God, there are many passages you can understand, you see, but there are many others. Unless you know what they mean, you'll never know what God is talking about, and therefore you'll end up with a vain faith. and you'll worship God in vain. And it'll be a lie. You see? So for people to go around and tell people, you know, all you have to do is just believe in the name of the Lord and you shall be saved, that's an absolute lie. Even though this is what it says here. If you do not add the reality that you must obey and forsake your ways, keep his Torah, you see, keep his commandments if you want to enter into life. But if you do not add that, just like, you know, telling half-truth, well, try to, you know, open a safe with only half of the numbers correct. You see, and you tell people, well, this is the combination to the safe. Well, obviously, you are lying. It is not. You see? You got to have the whole thing. When you obey God in truth and in spirit, not partial truth, you see, the totality of it. And so this is what he's saying here. And in essence, a little bit of it is happening here because, you know, they receive the Spirit, but that's it. No signs, no wonders, no miracles from heaven and things like that, because all these things are for the last day. And yet he's quoting it at this point, making everybody believe that this is when it's going to happen. And as you might say, they all fall for it. Still believing in faith, you know, genuine faith. And that's the way God did his work at this time. He allowed, you know, Peter, and he gave him inspiration, you know, at the same time. Because, you see, God inhabits eternity. So when he says, we're going to do it today, he can, you know, he can mean by that 3,000 years down the road. And for you today, you think in human terms, 24 hours. Well, he thinks in godly terms. As he told, you know, the robber on the cross, you know, today shall be with me in paradise. Today for Christ is not the same as today for that man. And it, that's the way God talks. Because what he says is for those who have the Holy Spirit to understand. And sometimes he chooses to make people understand, sometimes he does not. As he told Daniel, who prophesied all those things, God gave him the visions. Gabriel was there, you know, giving him all this knowledge and understanding. And then when he asked, what does it all mean? He said, well, it's not for you to know. You know, you go to sleep. You know, that means you'll die with your fathers, and those things are going to happen at the end of time. God doesn't always choose to tell every single one of us what he means. When he chooses, then he does. It's not up to us to invent the meaning and then go and preach it to everybody else. In essence, that's what Peter was doing. So in his first sermon, you might say he made the biggest boo-boo of his life. So did everybody else as they followed him. That is in this case, you know, obviously it was not a matter of, you know, character or righteousness. It's just a matter of misinterpretation. And God allows that and causes it to be recorded for all of us to learn to understand that man must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God and also must understand it as God explains it, not as man explains it. Verse 22, he says, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God, to you see, and Jesus is the Son of God, is the divine being. He is now at this point, he is God again, he is eternal, back to his own glory, and yet there is another being there, and he's also God. So you see the reality there of the two divine beings was not strange or foreign and unheard of. Everybody, you know, took it for granted. That's reality. You see, the only issue was there at the time, as we mentioned many times, was that this particular man claimed to be the one. You see? And so he says, well, he was attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. So many of them were aware of that, as you yourselves also know. And many of them who followed him, they knew all kind of things like that. So he's not talking to people who are totally strangers. He's saying it's not in a vacuum. And he said, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you see, who is the one responsible for it? Who orchestrated it? Not men, not the priests, not the Pharisees, not the devil, not Judas, God. He is the one behind it, you see. So if you want to point the finger at the one who is the ultimate responsible person for it, God himself, you see. And he used people, their emotions and feelings, to have his plan worked out for their own benefit. And that's in essence what God had did. And the apostles made it very plain all the time. And then, you know, never went around and pointed the finger at the Jews and then blamed them and said, you Christ killers, and, you know, and taught the disciples to hate the Jews and things like that. All of them were Jews. And all of them understood. This was the plan of God, the will of God. And he did not accuse God or the manner in which he had done it or the instruments that he used. You see? I know, that will be just like, you know, the person that, you know, looks at the belt, you know, that his father used to spank him and begins to, you know, yell at the belt, you know, for being an instrument in the hand of the father, you know, to do whatever he did. It doesn't make sense. Yeah, that's what people do, their blindness and ignorance. And so he says, God is the one that did it, and you, that was God's part, now you, that was your part, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Why? Because God inspired them to do so by using the devil, by using his demons, by using their own emotions and feelings. You see? And he needed them to do it because they had to be the ones to bring the offering to him, to be accepted, to raise him up. You see? And so all of them had a part in it. And yet, their part was not fully understood by them as they were doing it, and yet God was in total charge of the whole affair here. And so he did his will for their own sake, and of course, are not getting it. And many of them don't get it to this very point. What is it that they have done 2,000 years ago? Verse 24, he says, whom God raised up, you see, why? Because he was dead. Dead as a doorknob, as some people would say. Dead. Didn't exist. Wasn't in heaven. Wasn't in hell. Wasn't in limbo. He was dead. So he had to be raised. Brought back to life. That's what raised mean. In Hebrew, you know, it's not raised. In Hebrew is, you know, bring back to life. Le'achyot. You see? The word resurrection in English, you know. In Hebrew is chiyat hametim. The bringing of the dead back to life. You see? The reviving of the dead. That's what means, you know, chiyat hametim. And you don't revive somebody who's alive. You revive somebody who's dead. You see? Bring back to life. And yet people don't believe in that doctrine, you see, properly. On one hand, they believe that, you know, people die. On the other hand, they said, no, they don't die. They go up to heaven. Just their body that is dead. Well, their body is dead, and they went up to heaven. They didn't die. You see? You can have it both ways. You're either dead or you're not dead. And if you are, you know, if you come out of the body, so to speak, and you go on living, and then you go up to heaven, pluck the harp, or things like that, and you can talk to that person didn't die. Why do people mourn, go to the main, a cemetery, and cry and weep and all that if the person didn't die? It shows you the insanity that is in men. And so it says, God raised up, having loosed the pains of death. He was dead. You see? He was in the grave. He was gone. He wasn't thinking. He wasn't feeling anything. He was dead. And so God loosed the pains of death, you know, the pangs of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David has said concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and that's something that you see oftentimes, at least, you know, I saw it growing up in Israel, going to the synagogue in Israel. This is the thing that you see always on the veil that is there in front of the ark where they put the scrolls of the Torah and the prophets, and that statement is always on top. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, which means that when you come before God, you know, the law of God is, you know, a representation of God, because God is the epitome of the law. You have to realize before whom you come, and therefore you behave as if you come before royalty. A lot of people don't have that, still haven't developed that perception and understanding, and that respect and that honor and that comprehension, that when they appear before God, you know, wherever place you go to appear before God, to worship God, you see, you don't appear before man, you don't appear before a group of people, you're not coming to a hall, to a building, you're coming before God himself. He's invisible, yes, but you're coming before him. You go there specifically in order to honor him and praise him. Well, how do you present yourself when you do it? A lot of people come, you know, as if they're going to the barn, you know, to a barn dance or whatever, you know, they have absolutely no respect whatsoever, no comprehension, no awareness of how to appear before God. And yet the thing that they're accepted. The high priest was given commandments directly by Moses, you know, and directly by God too. What kind of clothes to put on? How to appear before him? What kind of perfume to put on? Every item was, you know, dictated by God. And if he transgressed in one single item, he would have been dead. Yet people today have absolutely no respect, and they don't understand, you know, the meaning of this statement. So when David says, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, that's That's what he did in order to keep his path, you know, from doing wrong and walk in righteousness. And so it says, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope. For you, speaking to God, you will not leave my soul in the grave. You see, because that's where you go. That's where your soul goes. It doesn't go to heaven. It goes to the grave. Your soul is one, you know, your body, your life. And then there is a spirit in you also. That's not your soul. And that spirit, that which is electricity, you know, like electricity, you know, the something that comes from God, the Spirit of God, that goes back up to heaven, awaiting the resurrection so it can be placed back in the machine, so to speak. And so he says, nor will you allow your Holy One, speaking about the Messiah, to see corruption, that is in the grave, because he too ended up there. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. And so it's quoting what God has inspired about both the death, the total death, cessation of life, and the resurrection of the Messiah and of all men that are going to serve him. Anyway, we're going to stop at this point. Again, this is Mordecai Joseph. Greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.